Hello there, dear listener. This is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you again with another edition of The Word of the King here on Six Eyes Radio. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 in The Word of the King. In the English language, the King James Authorized Version of 1611 reads, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and he may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him what it shall be? There is no man that hath power of the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power of the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." And again, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, "Where the word of a king is, there is power, who may say unto him, What doest thou?" And again, dear listener, if you have any questions, any comments regarding what you hear on this edition of The Word of the King, you may forward those to me via email at thewordofthe king That's The Word of the King, A as in Adam, B as in Victor, 1611 at hotmail.com. That's The Word of the King, AV1611 at hotmail.com. I also encourage you to check out the website at our ministry, Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Of course, there's my page there with Sowers of Seed. And as always, Brother Kenny Wolfgang will give you the information that you need if you would like to make any donations there via the PayPal accounts, or if you would like to also contribute to Six Eyes Radio. And again, our website address is www.holiness4theblind.org. And also, I would encourage you to check out Brother John McTurnan's blog, www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. And there's also the website of Dave Hodges at www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. And there's also Doug Thornton and American Vindicta. If you would just type in www.yahoo.com, do a search on Yahoo, Google, one of those networks. Just put it in the search engine, Doug Thornton, THORNTON dash American Vindicta. V as in Victor, IN, D as in Daniel, I, C as in Cat, T as in Tom, A, American Vindicta. That's Doug Thornton dash American Vindicta. If you click on the search, you'll see, including his audios that he has at gsradio.net. And then there's also the website of Mike Adams, www.naturalnews.com. That's www.naturalnews.com. And then finally, there's the website of Brother Scott Johnson at www.contendingforfortruth.com. That's www.contendingforfortruth.com. And now, dear listener, I will open us up in a word of prayer. We have on this edition of The Word of the King with us Brother David Daniels from Chick Supplicates. How are you doing there, Brother David?
I'm doing well. Can you hear me okay?
I'm doing just fine by the grace of God, saved by His grace. I'm doing just fine. Let me open us in a word of prayer, and then after I officially close with that, David, if you would like to take off your personal testimony from there. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, dear Lord God, again, Lord God, for this opportunity here on the Word of the King to exalt and to magnify you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in and by the power of your Spirit, in and by the name above all names, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear God, that indeed you have been faithful. You will be faithful. Preserve your words, dear Lord God. Indeed, heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or tittle will pass from your law to all is fulfilled, dear God. We know, dear God, the word of the Lord endureth forever. We thank you, dear God, that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of you, the living God, which liveth and abideth forever. Preserved to all generations, dear God. And we just ask you now, dear God, for the demonstration of the power of your Spirit to go forth in and through us, dear God, to work in hearts, saved and unsaved alike, as they listen in and they tune in to this edition of the Word of the King. And be glorified, magnified now as our brother David Daniels takes off and shares his personal testimony of how he came to a saving knowledge of you, our blessed Redeemer. We praise you, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, David, let us hear it.
What? Okay, well, let's see where we want to start. You can start when I was born. No, let's go a little further than that. Well, I guess the earliest we should start is when I was 3, my parents got divorced, which was probably one of the best things they could have done. But, you know, people like to say that things like that are, they're traumatic and they're awful and they should never have happened. That's true, but God works despite all the things that man tries to do. And I am so glad that my dad and mom got together because I get to be here. And my kids and their spouses are really happy that I was born too. So I want to start by saying God has a plan that's much, much bigger than all the little problems that we, as we see them, and the problems that we have. We moved in with our grandparents, my mom's parents, grandpa who had been a lieutenant in the Navy and moved his way all the way through. While I was there, he was head of the juvenile department, went from beat cop to detective, to head of the juvenile department, moved up to lieutenant. So he's a lieutenant in both the Navy and the police force. And he brought us up with very strong standards and morals, and his church was the Bevel Congregational Church in Ontario, California. And when I went with them, I went to the Bevel Congregational Church. But I have to tell you that though it was a church, and though it says it's the same one that was, you know, the pilgrims had when they came into this country, I didn't learn about Jesus Christ at the church. When my dad would pick me up on Saturdays, Friday night, and take us back on Sunday, Sunday evening, we'd go to the Religious Science Church, which is in the cultic church. Science of Mind. That's a whole another ball of wax. When I went there, of course, I heard all the stuff about whatever. I couldn't figure it out back then. When I got older, I learned and read all the books. But before, I didn't understand what all that was. All I did know is that after church, they didn't have any sweets for the kids or punch, but they did have coffee, so I became a coffee drinker. If you want to call 99% added cream and sugar and a little bit of coffee, a coffee drinker. So now from both sides of the family, I don't really have any testimony about Jesus Christ. So then I went to elementary school, Hawthorne Elementary in Ontario, and I had two best friends. I had Chad Sides, went to a Baptist church. I had my friend Evan Baker, went to the Mormon church. He was the son of the bishop. And while I was there, we talked about some various things, but I never really learned about the gospel. Not until I was 9 years old, Mom had moved out. She had become a school teacher, and she was able to live out on her own, and we lived with her. I was sitting in front of our apartment, and it was late afternoon. On a little grassy knoll between two sets of apartments. You know, they have them on the left and on the right, little grass in between, maybe a tree or some bushes. And I was sitting there, and a guy walks out of the alleyway, opens the little door thing, walks into our section, and he looks at me, and he says, "Want to read a comic?" And in his hand, he had This Was Your Life. And I said, and I love Mad Magazine, and I love comics. And I said, "Yeah." So he said, "Would you read it to me?" And so I read it to him. I read him the comic, This Was Your Life, from the beginning to the end. When it came to the end, he read what it said. And it said, "Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior?" And I said, "Yeah." So we went over on page 23, and we prayed together, or I prayed. I read what it said. I meant what I meant. He told me that I was a Christian now, and he let me keep the tract, and he told me to go to a church that teaches Jesus Christ. Well, with my Baptist friend, I went to his church. I went to a movie to watch a movie on the World Church of Satan, the Church of Satan, Anton Sandor LaVey, and they never mentioned Jesus while I was there at the church. Second time I was there was a Christmas party. And I never won games. I was really physically inept. And it was a new game called Twister. And I actually won. But they said there was a prize, and so I was all excited, waiting to receive the prize, and asked him, and nothing happened. And I said, "What's the prize?" And he looks at the turkey, and, "Well, there's a turkey if you want to take it home." "What am I going to do with a frozen turkey?" And so there was no prize. So that's the two things that happened at the Baptist church. My other friend went to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so Jesus Christ is right there on the door. They taught Jesus Christ. They mentioned Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to America. They brought missionaries, all sorts of fun stories. And so I became a Mormon. So I got baptized into the Mormon church and soon became a deacon. Because in the Mormon church, at 10 years old, you're a deacon. You know, it's funny. People talk about all the things they know about Mormonism now. I learned it from the inside. And back then, people didn't talk about all this stuff. Anyway, you're 10 years old, you're a deacon. And you're 18 years old, you're an elder. I'm trying to figure out how you're older than everyone else when you're 18. Nonetheless, that's the way they run things. And so when you're a deacon, then you can also become a Boy Scout. And so I went to do the things that I couldn't do with my dad, because he was not around. So I went to the Boy Scout things, but anytime they had father-son stuff, I didn't go to any of that. I never did. But I went to Mormon, and they learned the 12 articles of faith better than the people around me. I read all the Mormon books. I learned the stuff. I learned the lessons. I gave lessons in Sunday school. When it came time to go to the temple in Los Angeles, I did baptisms for the dead. And they told us a story when we got there to do baptisms for the dead. And, of course, one thing you have to know, and it's just the truth, it's not making fun, it's just truth. When you live in a religion that's filled with lies, you tell lies. They told the story that when the last kids here were not reverent, and the waters of the baptistry started boiling, you know, and bubbling. And it's like, yeah, okay. So we were trying, but I was doing my best to be reverent. And they had back then microfilm, and they'd go through and they'd say, John Smith, I baptize you by proxy in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Dunk, dunk. They'd fly down to the next name, Jacob Smith. I now baptize you by proxy in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they just keep on doing things like that over and over. And 40 people, everybody got 40 people were baptized for. So I did all those Mormon things. And for 4 years, I was a Mormon, going through Mormon stuff, missing my Wonderama on Sunday morning. I had to go to the Mormon church. And even when there were days I went and the Baker boys didn't even go to church, but I still had to go. It was interesting. So that's my youth. We're getting up to, you know, 10, 11, 12, and went through junior high. And then my dad started working on us, and he took us for a drive once in the mountains. And he told us later that he'd spend weeks or months thinking out how to do this. And he started talking about religion and things like that, and talked about how, you know, your mother raised you in a certain way, but I want you to have an alternate perspective. That's the way he put it. And then he starts to talk to me about how I talked about it. There were three personages, three gods, basically, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three people, three actual people who once had mommies and daddies. And they were, before that, they were spirit children. They had to work their way up to godhood, stuff I learned from Mormonism. And my dad kind of just kept on talking to me until he got me to believe that, no, that's not really making sense. God can't be like that everywhere and then be in these three bodies like that at the same time. That doesn't make sense. And I became a pantheist. A pantheist is a person who believes that everything is God. So your belly button, clothes closet, room 1402 in the Hotel Laguna, everything is God and is a manifestation of God. And so I started going to Religious Science Church, and he ended up ultimately petitioning. And he worked with us when we were little kids, but he really worked hard when I was 12 to get us. So when I finished junior high school and I was 12 years old, I made the decision to move in with my dad. So my brother and I both moved in and went to San Bernardino High School after that. And I left the Mormon church and started going to Religious Science Church. And then after that, we went to an Episcopal church, but that was because one of his voice students was there. My dad was a voice teacher. He taught people to sing. He was very good at it. He did a very good job in how to read, because he had problems reading, and when he learned, he did a good job. It was also good. In later years, one of his boy students, we moved out to Palm Springs after a couple years, because he got this idea of we could make a ranch or make property out there and make a bunch of, live off the land and have a great life. And so we went out to go make a geodesic dome in the middle of the desert, but we bought some property out there. In 1978, and one of my dad's boy students had taken something called the EST training. EST, E-S-T. In Latin, it means it is. But they'd come up to us and say, the purpose of the EST training is to transform your ability to experience living. So the situations you've been trying to change or have been putting up with, clear up just in the process of life itself. Everybody says the same thing. So he watched his voice student take the training, and according to him, his voice student sang better after he took the training. So he signed up my brother John and I and himself for the trainings. He took the June training. We took the July-August training, 1979. And after we took that, well, when we took that, it's two successive weekends, 16 hours a day, Saturday and Sunday. And then after that 64 hours to transform your life, you're supposed to get rid of that nagging voice, you know, that what voice? You know, which is basically like your conscience. Well, for me, something changed all right. I had a different voice that started telling me things to do. And I started learning how to do spells. And I started learning how to meditate up storms. And I could think thoughts and people could hear them in their minds at a distance. I'm not going to name names because these people are all, they're alive. But I used to do various things like that. And I'd make rules to my universe. And they got weirder and weirder. One of the things in the S training they used to have a problem with early on in the 70s was that people would say, I'm God in my universe. I caused it. I pretended not to cause it so I could play in it. And then they'd say, this train coming at me is an illusion. And splat, that illusion would smack them. So what the trainer would change in the training is they said, this is an illusion. They'd hit something. Bam. This is an illusion. Characteristic of an illusion, it is hard and persistent. So when I took weight training all 4 years of my high school, skinny little me, for whatever reason, I guess because it got me out of baseball, and I would walk around the weight training room saying, touching the weights and saying, this is an illusion, characteristic of an illusion. It is hard and persistent. And just do that over and over again. One time a guy came up to me when we had to go out and play baseball, and he looked at me and said, man, I'm on Reds, and you're weird. So I was there. There's no doubt. And I was hooked on Beatles. And I was in drama class. So I had a lot of stuff going for me. But the Lord was working despite all that. Now, this looks like crazy stuff. My God, it was in choir at San Bernardino High, and we ended up going to USC Isomata. That's a summer camp. And got to do special singing and stuff there. And I just kept on pushing my Beatles at that point. And in my senior year of high school, I was really pushing in this whole S thing, going to the S special graduate seminars and all sorts of things. And I don't want to go into all that. That's another topic entirely. But what God did was he started interfering with my life. The first thing is he started letting me think differently. And so one of the things that they taught about was a context, that which surrounds everything else. But you're also God in your universe. So I took my hands and I closed my hands and made a little space between my hands. And I said, okay, I just put inside my hands, because I'm God, the context to create all context. So if that is, that which holds everything else is inside my hand, what am I inside? What I'm inside has to be a context. And yet, it's all in my hand. So I went, oh, the theory of context is wrong. Actually, the truth was, I'm not God. But I didn't get that part yet. But nonetheless, I stopped taking the S training and started researching brainwashing. And that was the beginning of a lot of years of research and reading into that topic. But so the Lord started to wake me up there. And there's some other things. A college student in Arizona whose parents were Christian scientists. I used to walk up to a book. I'd talk with somebody about something metaphysical in high school. And then suddenly I just get this notion. I grab a book I'm not even looking at, pull it up, open it up, stick my finger, and where my finger was is what I just said. It's really weird. And I did that in this one family, and the daughter, she was a college student, and she talked to me about brainwashing. And she got through to me in some ways, but the spirits weren't letting me go that easily. I got punished for reading about brainwashing and things. Nonetheless, the Lord turned things around. By July of 1980, my dad had been working on this phonics book, and I largely wrote it. He asked me to write poems using digraphs and two-letter combinations and vowels and consonants and stuff to make sounds in the English language. So, and my dad was using it to teach people reading, and they were really, really growing. And so we were going to a company to get it published, and a guy that was with him saw that I had a Bible. And he looked at that Bible and he started showing me like the Ten Commandments in the Bible. And I had it for other reasons, because I was into metaphysics. But he looked in that Bible and he showed some stuff. And then he started talking about something called Jesus returning in the judgment. Judgment. That really kind of got my attention. Judgment. What you need to know is that after I got that chick track, and after I joined the Mormon church way back in 1972, I started going over across town to the Christian Light bookstore. I go all the way over there, and I found more chick tracks. And I used to buy them whenever they came out for a nickel each. And I'd buy the chick tracks, and I'd read them, and I'd go through them. And I read The Next Step, and I read Jack's book on revival. And I got to go and get my Christian knowledge from that. But believe it or not, all that brainwashing and other things I went through kind of washed that out for the while until that point that this guy took the Bible in my hand and started showing me those verses and then talked about judgment. And I realized, wait, what was that? There is like a judge. Something going on there. I don't know what it is. Then two events happened, which are in my YouTube channel if you want to see further description. But over it, Palm Springs High School, right next to it is the Palm Springs Library. And I went there to go and play some music while waiting to go see some friends. And I sat there and played my guitar and started singing songs. And a guy walks up with a knapsack, puts the knapsack down, leans it against the palm tree. He walks over to me, looks at me. He says, "Do you have a purpose to your music?" And I'm thinking, yeah, I got a purpose to my music, man. I've been writing, 80 plus songs or whatever. I got a purpose, and I'm God of my universe. I'm going to do great things and all this, I'm thinking all that. And I looked at him, and in my incredible godhood, I said, yeah, that's all I said. And he looked at me, and he said, "I asked questions for 34 years, and for 34 years, I did not stop asking questions." That's interesting. I looked down at my music, I looked up, and he was gone. I don't know where he went. I looked around, he was gone, completely gone. No knapsack, no him. So I go back, I decide, I'm going to go to another place and play. So I get my stuff up again, and I walk over into a little shady area, just hot in the desert in August. And up comes a lady, and she sits down at a bench right next to me, and I'm playing this song like, "Oh Lord, I Can Begin Again" was one of them, and "Eagle" was another one. And I'm playing these songs, and the lady looks at me and she says, "Oh, a beautiful Christian music. Where'd you learn to sing like that?" Oh, my dad's a voice teacher. "Oh, he must be a beautiful Christian. I know this beautiful Christian producer, and your dad could train singers, and you could write the music." And I'm thinking, how can I shut this woman up? And I said, "What church do you go to?" And she said, "Oh, I go to Robert Church." I still don't to this day not remember what, I never remembered what church she said. Then she looked at me and said, "What church do you go to?" And I'd always been happy to say, "Oh, I go to Unity Church in the desert right over here." And I felt shame for the first time in my life, and I have no idea why. And I said, "Oh, I go to Unity." And then she didn't say, "You dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to go to a burning, flaming hell." And she didn't say, "What a wonderful, marvelous thing." She said something, I don't know what it was. Then she said, "The only thing about Unity is they emphasize the self too much. Of course, I know that I am nothing, and God is everything." And she stretched her arm out like that, and she said, "God is everything." And I'm thinking, well, that's it. She doesn't have the capital T truth. She's one of those people. And after that, I'm kind of done with writing, doing music for the day. Actually, I did write a song later that day, but went off. And I thought that was all there was to it. But the next weekend, the guy who helped draw the pictures for my dad was there. He and his wife were in a restaurant. Some old students of my dad's got my dad's attention. And you know that the two of them talked to me about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it really is in the Bible. The very thing my dad used to get me out of Mormonism into pantheism, they used to talk, and it made sense. And I thought, why can't my dad understand that? Then later, when my dad was out of the way for a little bit, they said to me, "When you pick up the scriptures, pray to the Father in the name of the Son and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the scriptures to you." And I said, okay. And I was taken off with my mom to go see her for a week and her boyfriend in Huntington Beach. So that was cool. During the first part of the week, I prayed, and I was reading through the entire New Testament. I read about halfway through, got to Wednesday, I stopped praying. Up until that time when I prayed, I started to understand the scriptures. It was like, wow, this is cool. I mean, as an occultist, you don't see it that way. You see it the way the occultist tells you to see it. Like Khalil Gibran tells you to see it. The way whatever Alan Watts tells you to see it. The way the religious science pastor or the unity pastor tells you to see it. But when you read it for yourself and you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, it's like, whoa. But by Wednesday, I stopped praying. I don't know why, I just stopped. And those spirits that had been around me started reinterpreting the scriptures. By the time Sunday rolled around, I came back home. I thought, like, my dad is the Antichrist, and only 144,000 people were going to be saved. You can see where I got that from. I got everything all messed up. And my dad started talking to me in the way that the S-trainers, they do these processes. And I started falling back into a haze as he just hypnotically talked to me. And I said to him, well, should I burn my Bibles? Because we lived in the middle of nowhere. I mean, we burned our trash out there in the desert, south of Joshua Tree. And he said, no, wait about 4 days, pick it up again and see what happens. Well, Thursday rolled around. That next dad's up on the roof, laying there in the sun, sunbathing. And I said, I feel like something's going to happen up there on that roof. I told him, I feel like there's something like 4 feet above you. So that was interesting. And at that same day, I decided, because it's been 4 days, I decided I'd blend everything I knew about the occult and all the different religions and things, and then the Bible. And then that Sunday, I left the Unity Church. I wrote a letter in Ronell Finstead's glasses case, the minister of Unity Church in the desert. And I said, okay, I'm going to go to the light side of the force. And that night we watched a Disney movie, and I told my dad a memory that I had that when I was about 10, we saw Bedknobs and Broomsticks, and we took a spell. And I said one of the spells and repeated it over and over, and it snowed outside the Montclair Theater. And I thought, wow, that was cool. And he said, well, why don't you write it down? Let's find a book. I'm thinking at the end of the night, I'm saying, we're going to find a library open at 9 o'clock at night on a Sunday. So by the time we go out and get into the car, I start reciting the spell over and over again. And I start thinking about things. And it was a completely clear night in the Coachella Valley. You look north of the 10 freeway, that set of hills going east to west, that is the San Andreas Fault. You look out, and there's 2 days from the full moon. It was a beautiful night. As we're driving, clouds start forming over the San Andreas Fault to the far east and moving toward the west. By the time we got up to Ramon Road to get close to Thousand Palms Canyon Road to go up toward our house, all of a sudden there's clouds really close and starting to see flashes of light inside them. And I'd been calling out the storm, and suddenly I thought, I'm skipping a lot. I suddenly thought, why don't I do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? And so I started reciting the spell in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the first time I started doing that, we had like a ball lightning, a strange little colored lightning that would shine across the kind of go in an arc over the San Andreas Fault, and it flew into the cloud, and the cloud went, oh, and I thought, ooh, this is cool. We finally get almost home, and I said, Dad, do you think if a person believes something strong enough that it's going to happen? And that was a story that goes to another place. But I asked, that's the only thing I said to my dad, because I thought, this is just powerful. What's going on? We got to the house, and this big old storm's following along the San Andreas Fault. We're looking down there. I climbed up on the roof, the flat top roof. We lived in a 12-by-16-foot squatter shack. And I felt like I was camping every day. I get up on the roof, and ultimately it came to a point where I looked to the southeast and said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, lightning, strike! And I pointed right at it, and the lightning struck. I'd never had anything happen like that before. I got all freaked out. And then I said the stupidest thing I've ever said. I am a prophet of God. And I imagined myself like the Christian Science healers, or like like prophet or like illusions of a reluctant messiah. There's a lot of different books and stuff, including some very deep stuff that happened that I learned in Unity. That's another story too. But I thought all these things were coming together, and I was in my final reincarnation, and that as a reincarnation, I could receive the Christ self like Jesus did. And so I'm thinking all this stuff, and like the cross and the crown that the Christian scientists have, heal the sick, raise the dead, plus cleanse the lepers, cast out devils. It has that, or demons, it says, on their little sign. I'm thinking all these things in one moment, and suddenly I heard a voice. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And I'm thinking, my Father? That's got to be Jesus. And boy, if this is what he's saying about me, that means I'm on the other side. And but Dad said there's not a devil, but there must be a devil, because there's only, I mean, where else would I be? Who would I be following? And where's my Bible? I had gotten this giant, mule-choking King James Bible from the very beginning of Thomas Nelson, when Royal Publishing bought Thomas Nelson Publishing. Giant family tree Bible, what I had. I climbed down the ladder from the roof really fast, and I zipped in there, grabbed that Bible, started in all the wrong places, usually with red letters somewhere. I went Mark, Luke, John, and then went Matthew 28 backwards, just Matthew 7, 21 to 23. When I looked at that, I said to myself, God is on my roof. So I grabbed my flashlight, I took my Bible, and my dad is totally watching TV in our tiny little squatter shack. He's watching TV and doesn't even notice me, like I'm not even there. And as I'm going out the door, closing it, and climbing back up the ladder, I keep watching TV, the religious scientist here. And I climbed up to the top, and all that storm and wind and everything, it stopped. It was like somebody had paused the VCR, or nowadays, paused the movie. And I just set the Bible down, shined the flashlight on it. Then all of a sudden, facing the north, and suddenly the wind came from the west and flipped the pages all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so I even have a replica of that Bible. I gave that Bible away once, but I actually have a copy of the exact same printing of the exact same Bible. And right there on page 173, it says, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God has divided unto all the nations, unto the whole heaven. And I had just been doing this. The Spirit had led me to do all sorts of different rituals that I don't talk about. My wife knows, and only that she needs to, God knows. As soon as I finished reading that, and I knew that I'd done it, the scriptures turned. The wind blew from the opposite direction and turned to another scripture. And for the next 40 minutes, I got an entire scripture study. I got to find out all these things that I had done that were just perversions of the Holy Scriptures. All my sins were right there in the Bible. It was at one page, and I was looking at it, and I was like going, nobody knows I did that. And that's when I looked up to heaven, and I said, you know. And I just sat there on my knees, just bouncing up and down, saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, over and over and over again. And then after that, he showed me how the spells that I'd done were perversions of what God had done with his holy people in the scriptures. After that, he showed me sins, righteousness, and judgment. He showed me the second coming. Every scripture you can think of that talks about the second coming from Genesis to Revelation, turn to it. And as soon as I finished reading it, it turned. I was scared to touch this book. I'm shining a flashlight and scared to death. Because every time, as soon as I finished reading that verse, the page turns on. And every time I left, was absolute, exactly on topic. Later, it turned to the center of the Bible, what the Ten Commandments were. And I read those. And then after that, it turned to the dictionary, to the words I didn't understand about after the previous studies. And after that, it turned to Psalm 118. And Psalm 118, verse 8, and that's where it landed. It stopped right there at Psalm 118, verse 8, where it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And after that, I read the rest of that column and the next one and the next one and the next one. And a single page turned, and this kept on going. I kept on reading through the Psalms right through to Psalm 150, then the whole thing stopped. Bam. And I'm like, and it's like the last words, you know, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And I thought, praise the Lord. And I thought, what do I do now? Wait, what was that thing about not coming down off your roof? I'm standing on the roof. What was that thing about coming with the clouds? It's like, are those the clouds? I mean, I was freaked. And as I started thinking, it's going through in my mind is thinking, you know what, I mean, I can't go back down with my dad. My dad just passed away. We just had his memorial a couple of days ago. But he did abuse me and stuff, and it never happened again after that night, by the way. But I said, I can't sleep with that, and I need to be up here. So I went down and got my bedroll. I said, Dad, I'm going to sleep up on the roof tonight, which I'd done before. And he said, okay. So I went up on the roof, and I grabbed some colored pencils, went back up on the roof, and said, okay, God, help me find those again. And I marked that Bible up. Somewhere in this country, there's a guy who's got this marked up mule-choking King James Bible and said all those things in it. So from that day forward, I started reading Genesis 1 and Matthew 1, Old Testament and New Testament, and I've not stopped. But I could go into a whole different topic about what happened afterwards. But what happened ultimately in the next 3 days, 3 days later, while my dad was at work, I burned all my occultic stuff, or at least I tried to. My S stuff, my unity stuff, all the stuff I had, religious science, Christian science, unity, Baba Ram Dass, everything. I burned, how I got it all up to, out and to burn, squirted it with a lighter fluid, and nothing happened. So I prayed and I asked God, God, could you please light this up and make it happen in Jesus' name? Let it move. And after that, I sang every wrong verse to Amazing Grace I could possibly come up with in my mind. I was so excited, and I had been a fanatic since the Lord brought me back to Him that day, 8 years after I received Christ. I've stayed a fanatic to this day.
Amen. That's good, Dave. That's good. Kenny, would you go ahead and play the midway song, and then after the midway song is over, Dave, you would start off by telling the people a little bit about the ministry there at your publications, and then also from there we'll get into the discussion regarding your book that you did, exposing the New King James Counterfeit, and also the two lines of manuscripts. But Kenny, can you go ahead and play the midway song, please?
Fall afresh on me.
Okay, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And actually, David, before you start, I would just ask, Kenny, do you or any of the listeners have any questions you would like to ask David in light of his testimony?
Well, not so much in light of his testimony, but you did mention he works with Chick Trax, and I did have a question involving that.
All right.
And okay, why don't you share about the ministry first, then, David?
But then
share
so
about the ministry
wait
first,
for
Kenny,
to do that.
You can ask.
Yeah, that's what I was going to do, so I'm going to wait until he does that, and then I had a question regarding that.
All right, go ahead, Dave.
All right. Do you want to know about Chick Publications? Want me to tell about Chick? In 1961,
yeah. Don't tell about everybody.
God, yeah, in God, 1961, God gave this lit Jack Sparkler. If you go onto YouTube channel and you go to youtube.com/@ChickTracks, ChickTracts. Then you can see our YouTube channel with over 400 videos now, because we now have the light of the world in a whole bunch of different languages for free. We're everything offline. But I have a playlist called You Don't Know Jack. You want to learn more about there? We have a book I wrote on it, and we have the videos that I've done for the book, plus more videos about Jack in that playlist. In 1961, God lit a sparkler, and he really wanted to get the gospel out utilizing tongues and starting with Wino Revival and using faces from people at his own church. He talked about the foibles of Christianity and said, why no revival? Why is there all this religiosity and sacredness and everything else but not revival? And starting from there, like with the demons, nightmare or with somebody goose, when he drove along the side of the road and he sees these kids, he's just smoking and drinking and cussing and stuff, and he just, it broke his heart. How do I reach these people? And the Lord used the means of comics to reach people. And amazingly, the unsaved, they loved the comics. They thought they were the greatest thing since sliced bread. They'd grab a hold of them. They'd put them in their pockets. They'd take them with them. They'd show them to others. Because they weren't pocket-sized then. At that time, they were rather large. You had to have a big pocket to put it in. But people would read them and love them. But where he got his criticism was from people calling themselves. It was the people in the churches. It was church newspapers who said, how dare you dare put the gospel into a comic? How dare you put out a message of salvation and use and lower it to the level of comic strip. And that was amazing. So he got more hate stuff from Christians than he did from non-Christians for the most part. But all the years, whenever he had a conviction, he put in his comic. He put the information in, and the scriptures are always the top and the most important part, because the power is in the words of the living God. And so he used the King James Bible, which he believed, and he simply put them in, and he wrote his comics out. And like I said, with This Was Your Life, that's won so many people. There was once a missionary conference, and a person stood up at the beginning and in front of all the people, and he held up This Was Your Life, and he says, how many of you in the filling this auditorium, pastors and missionaries, how many of you are here today because of this tract? And a good third of the hands got up. The Lord had a purpose with Jack Chick. And so Jack brought together, by God's grace, a team. And God kept on, everybody has a separate story. It is so fun to listen to the stories of people who work with Chick, how they got there, what God did with them to bring them there, what particular or peculiar talents they have that make it work. And the whole idea of what we do here is try to give people the truth of the scriptures, hope in the word, and trust in the Bible that God has given us. The ultimate purpose of Chick Publications. We're not here to debate denominational differences. And people can say, yes, they're very, very important. That's great, but it's not our call. If we devolve into that, then God will take away our lampstand, as it were. He'll take away our right to do what we do. And a lot of people have gone away before. We don't want to go away. And God's been so kind to keep us from 1961 to 2023. And all we're trying to do is simply pass on that faith, that hope, and that love.
Amen. And for those of you who are listening carefully to David's testimony, to tracks, he played a role in his being drawn to the truth as well. Okay, Kenny, what was that question you had?
Okay, Brother Tim, as you well know, you mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast about our ministry. We are a ministry to the blind. And my question is, have you ever considered having the Chick tracks done up in a Braille? And if so, how could our ministry get a hold of those Braille tracks? Because we get materials out to the blind in Braille, and we'd be interested in, because we're looking for materials in Braille, for especially tracks, etc.
That's just, it'd be the same question as if you're asking, what would it take to get this tract or this book translated into Swahili? It's the same thing for us. We need people who know how to do it, are willing to do it, and then we try to work together to get it done. We have computer programs and stuff like that. We don't have a Braille, but my great-grandmother was blind from the time she was like in her 20s. She was a budding artist, and she went blind. And so she did things in Braille for almost her entire life into the 90s. So I have a very deep affection for people who are blind, and I want them to have this. But it would have to be something where we'd talk to my bosses and see how to work it. We don't have any ability to do that any more than we have anyone who speaks Swahili. So we can, if there's a way to do it, we can find out how we can either license it or get it out. I do not know all the ins and outs, but we're willing. We're willing to
I'm the guy to talk to, because I know exactly what you would need to get the job done.
Yeah.
Yep. Because basically, what you need is a program on your computer that translates the printed form into Braille form, and then what you need is what you call a Braille printer, and that's what you need.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have one press, and that one press does everything that we produce are in-house, the tracks, the books. With the comics, we do not produce in-house. We have to actually go out to somebody else, because we don't even have a four-color printer. We're just a tiny little company, but it'd have to be arranged. If you want to write, put something together and write a letter to ronrockney@chick.com, Rockney, R-O-C-K-N-E-Y, @chick.com, find out what we can do. See if the Lord will open a new door.
Also, I know a company who could probably do the translating for you. So that's also an option.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, right now, we're just, like I said, we're just a tiny little company that just doesn't quit. We're just doing our best. The best thing to do first, though, is to talk to Ron and start all rolling and finding out what the possibilities are.
Okay, would you repeat that contact information for me, both snail mail and email?
Well, email is the easiest. It's Rockney, R-O-C-K-N-E-Y, @chick.com. The easiest. And our address is 8780 Archibald. A-R-C-H-I-B-A-L-D, Archibald Avenue, Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730.
And thank you.
You're welcome. Hello?
Tim.
Are you talking? Is Tim still there?
That's what we're trying to catch him.
Oh, okay. Trying to catch Tim.
Yeah,
well,
still here. Can't you hear me?
There you are. Now you're off mute. Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, I said Kenny. I said, is there anybody else that has any questions?
Nope, that looks like it, Tim.
Yeah, we just said farewell to 1.1 million tracks. So before I came into this room, I was out at the back taking pictures of the giant trailer that's taking 1.1 million chick tracks into the Philippines. That's the second load. We did one toward the end of last year, and we just did another one. And I was really excited that my new track, the first one I've ever drawn called No Way In, has been translated into Filipino as Walang Daan Papasok. And that's in there. There's 40,000 of those in there. So I'm very excited. This is a very exciting thing. And to see all those tracks of all those different kinds, and they're going to little ministries all over the Philippines. Just beautiful. And then last year also we got 1.3 million tracks into Papua New Guinea. And we got another million about going into, I think, Central Mexico. Got like another 800,000, I think, going one to each household in Canada. People are making a big difference. They want to get the gospel into people's hands, and you can hand people little scripture pamphlets, books and stuff, but if they don't get their attention, they're not going to get read. And that's why the motto is, and it was the custom, as I said, it, chick tracks get read. When we get those things, they can look things up in a Bible, or they can read the verses and read the stories in the Bible, but we have the way of salvation with a story that they can keep in their pocket. And when it gets to that private time, it's just them and God. God can have an encounter with them using that track. I did it with me with that one guy. By the way, that guy that talked to me when I was 9 years old, I never saw him again. I'll see him in heaven. I don't even know his name. He never even told me. Don't know what church he went to. I don't know a thing about him except that God sent him. And when nobody else and all the people around me, even my praying grandma who loved me and prayed for me even when I was in the occult, and definite Bible-believing Christian, she never talked to me about Jesus either. So God brought somebody when no one else would, and the chick-track did it. God did it with the chick-track.
Amen. Amen. Proverbs 30, verse 6-7 says, Add thou not unto his words, lest you reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Verse 6 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And again, verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, David, if you would inform our listeners and tell them more about the history of Scripture, the two line of manuscripts coming, the one out of Alexandria, the other one out of Antioch, and how it relates to your infallible, inerrant words of the living God, if you would please, and also tell them about your book and the process, the Spirit leads that you did, exposing the one devil's counterfeit called the New King James Version.
Sure. Well, let's start with the two lines, the two streams, the preserved and polluted. I used to tell, in fact, I have a video on this, an easy way to tell people about the truth, and it's using APT, like you want to be an apt student of the word, apt to teach, the Bible says. A, apostolic. There is an apostolic place. Where are the people that were disciples first called Christians? Antioch. So that A is Antioch, apostolic Antioch. Paul came there, Silas came there, the apostles became associated with the stuff that was in Antioch. And then there's the apostate, the other A, A and A. And the apostate city was Alexandria, because that's where the philosophers and Greek cultists gathered, and they had their museum. A museum wasn't a place to look at dead things. It was a place to muse, a place to think, a place for philosophers, a place for scientists and designers. And in Antioch, there were lots of philosophical beliefs, and they used these. The people who were Jews who went over there kind of abandoned the Hebrew scriptures and started blending things with Greek philosophy. And when the Christianity came down into Antioch, it also ultimately in these institutions, in the museums, the schools, can get blended with this pagan philosophy. And so that's where it was polluted. So you have another thing. So you have Antioch, and they preserved the words, A-P. And we have Antioch, apostolic, and they preserved the words. We have Antioch, we have Alexandria now, and they were apostates, and they polluted the word. So if you think of it as a stream, you have a preserved stream that's beautiful and clean and clear, and you have this polluted stream that is murky and that you can't trust it. Like, it's like going into a local stream around here near a plant that manufactures something and reach your hand and see if you're going to drink that water. You're not going to do it. Dangerous. Polluted. They polluted the word. They took the real word to God that came from Antioch. And there's an interesting thing. Even the text critics tell you this. Even Westcott and Hort tell you this. Even the occultists tell you this. Even the books on philosophy and theology tell you this, that at Antioch they were hyper-literal. The only reason to be hyper-literal is if you have the words to be literal about. But in Alexandria, they weren't literal. They spiritualized things. And when you spiritualize, you no longer need the literal words so much. You can fudge them here and there. You can change them here and there. You can, because you don't believe the words anymore. The words are not so important to you. It's the concepts behind it. Like when I was at Fuller Seminary, and the president, who's also one of my teachers, David Allen Hubbard, would say, you know, it's not the words of God, it's the word of God. In other words, it's not that you have to believe every word that God said or anything, it's the general idea. So the two sides, you can see how they align really quickly. So you have the Antioch side with the apostolic connection, and the scriptures of the apostles go through Antioch, and they preserve them. But then you have in Alexandria, you have that apostate, and they pollute the words. And then there's two things that are polluted. That's where he comes to T. There's the text and there's the translation. A lot of people like to talk first about the text. And it's true because they changed stuff. They took out all sorts of words. In my book, Look What's Missing, I go through 257 sample verses to show you not only what's missing and 41 different Bibles. Then I also show you why it's important. And there's lots of information. In fact, lots of people have come to the King James reading that book, Look What's Missing. And by the way, all the books I write, they're also e-books. You can get them for just a few bucks. If you don't want to buy a physical book, you can download it and have it in seconds. Anyway, so Look What's Missing has that. But there's the other side, which is what you were talking about, Tim, and that is the second T, translation. You may even have the same text, but your teacher tells you it means something different. A good example of this is 1 Corinthians 1:18. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1:18 and then get out a number of different Bibles, you pick which Bibles you want, and it's easy to do. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. That's what it says in the real Bible. But when they changed the translation, suddenly it was no longer them that perish. It became those who are perishing. Can you hear the difference? Perishing means you're in a process. And a process of perishing is huge. If you are on the way to perishing or on the way to salvation, you're not just saved. If you don't believe the word of God, pray and receive Jesus, receive him in your heart according to the scriptures. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith and then be saved. No, you're on the road to salvation. Let me give you an example. If you get like all the way back to 1937, Charles Williams, the New Testament Language of the People. I got this at a library. They were closing out some old Bibles that nobody cared about. Well, I bought them quick. New Testament Language of the People, 1937, Moody Press, Moody Institute. Those who are in the process of being saved. The process. It's not a process. You are or you aren't. It's like being pregnant. You are or you're not. You're either dead or you're alive. You're not mostly dead, despite Princess Bride movies. 1944, Ronald Knox, on the way to salvation. J.B. Phillips, 1958, who are being saved from that death. Amplified Bible, 1958, who are being saved. 1961, One Way, Decent People in the Testament. I got that when I was a kid, who are on the way to salvation. Living Bible, 1962, it has who are saved, and the footnote says, or are being saved. So they put the doubt in there. And that's where we're getting to that in a minute. 1963, Charles Kingsley Williams, New Testament, New Translation in Plain English, who are being saved. The Jerusalem Bible, that's where the Jesuits kind of get in on this, on the way to salvation. 1966, today's English version, who are being saved. William Barclay, 1968, who are on the way to salvation. New English Bible, 1971, who are on the way to salvation. You see what's going on? Jay Green, King James II. Oh, now King James II, that is what I call a King James lookalike. It looks like the King James, but it's not. And guess what it has? 1971, J.P. Green, King James II version, who are being saved. That is a Roman Catholic doctrine. You have to accumulate your salvation. You get it by process, little by little. There's this treasury of merit, and it pours out little bits to you, little by little, and hopefully you earn enough that you can be saved. That's a Catholic doctrine, and this thing was fought over in the 1800s, and I have all that documentation in my book that you told about, Jim, New King James, the Bridge Bible. And that's A Path from Faith to Doubt. 1978, Holy Bible, English version for the deaf who are being saved. New Jerusalem Bible, that's the New Jerusalem, the Revised Jerusalem Bible. 1985, we're on the road to salvation. So now it's like a Bing Crosby movie. We're off on the road to salvation. No, we're not. We're not on the road to salvation. You're saved or you're damned. 1986 to 99, International Children's Bible. That was pushed to us in linguistics as we were learning to be Bible translators. We were and pioneered Bible translators. Yeah, International Children's Bible says, who are being saved? And then their Youth Bible, New Century Version, who are being saved? David Stern's Complete Jewish Bible says, well, this is a Jew. He should know so. In the process of being saved. 1998. There's a bunch of, there's more I could go on. The Expanded Bible, 2011, who are being saved? The Voice Bible. Those who are already experiencing the reality of being rescued and made right. That's Thomas Nelson Publishing who came up with that. And 2014, Modern English Version, who are being saved. You're going to find this everywhere. Just this one verse. If there were no other verses than this one verse, this is dangerous because it says you're not saved. Oh, verse. Translation doesn't affect your salvation. Yes, it does. If you don't know if you're saved or not, that's a big doctrine. That's a humongous doctrine. And the King James lookalikes have these doubt placers. And again, what are the three stages of that happen when you move from one item to another? You get an old car, a new car. You get the old wife, the new wife. I'm just going to say it. That's the way people are in the world. You start by labeling, oh, that thing, that person. Then you lower, you make them less than you, and then you eliminate. Just like the Jews were done to the Jews by the Germans. They labeled them, they're Jews, they're Jude, and they put that star on them, and they lowered them. You are less than human. And then they felt no qualms about eliminating them. When people get a new car, they say, oh, that old car. Yeah, that was nothing but problems. They lower it and then eliminate it. They get the new car. New car salesmen are always trying to get you to do that. Label and lower and eliminate so that you need the car that they want to sell you. That's how it always works. People say, well, I believe the New King James and others. Really? So which is the one you trust? That's the key. Because the devil is perfectly happy. If he can't do anything, you're already saved. The one thing he does want you to do, Tim, is be ineffective. Be ineffective, all he has to do is the same thing he did with Eve. Yea, hath God said? There are four steps to this path. There's confusion. Hath God said? Wait, what? Did God say? I don't know if God said. Second, doubt. I'm not sure if God said it at all. First is confusion. Yes, God said. The second one is, has God said? I don't know if God said. And then you doubt. Well, I doubt if I can really know if God said it or not. I need to talk to scholars and to see if I can maybe figure this thing out. And then comes disbelief. I don't believe God said that at all. My footnote says it very clear. It says this was not present in the best manuscripts. Therefore, this cannot possibly be what God said. And that's one step away from the fourth stage, the rebellion. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to figure it out for myself. No, God says, forsaking all I take him, faith. We trust him. We don't trust ourselves. That's why he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that's why it says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to confidence in princes. They try to label, lower, and eliminate, and they get you to the King James lookalike. Oh, look, it's the King James 2. It's just written better. Oh, look, it's King James 3. It's just written better. Oh, it's the Modern English Version. It's just even written better than King James. They always do this. It's the Millennium Bible. It's just written better. No, it's not. It's the New King James. It's just written better. No, it's not. I wrote an entire book about it called New King James, the Bridge Bible, going back to the original topic.
Amen. Brother David, thank you. Revelation 22, verses 16 to 21, the Word of God declares, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, Brother David, you had mentioned the Jesuits in the context as you were talking there. Would you please explain to our listeners who are not aware who the Jesuits are and what they're all about?
Sure. We actually have a comic on this. Jack let me write it. He was preparing me. So the whole time that Jack and I worked together, he was so kind, and God used him to literally teach me how to continue after him. And it was really a privilege and a pleasure that he would do such a thing. I'm still so eternally grateful for what he did. And in Jesuits, you learn that there's a group of people under a man named Ignatius of Loyola. Loyola is a location. He's a very loyal soldier, a very good soldier. I mean, you read his story, it's just, he was a very loyal, he was a Catholic and a good soldier. In fact, he was such a good soldier that when he was injured in battle one day, his enemies took care of him, and his enemies sent him back to his family castle. How about that? What a man. And so he inspired people. He inspired respect in people. But the devil used that and started giving him, during his recuperation after a million and one shot happened, and shot his leg, and it became super painful, and he insisted on these operations to be done, which were pretty elementary, extending, pulling, just painful things so he could get to walking again and stuff. Laid in bed while they did those horrible things, and he would read, not the Bible, but he'd read romance novels and the things that were available, and books of the saints. And then as he did, he'd literally pray to Virgin Mary to make him like one of them. He started getting visions. And as a result, he started trying to tame his lustful desires. He started whipping himself up into a frenzy and beating himself nightly to pay for his own sins. Because he's a Catholic, he didn't know better. But he gave everything to the Mary, the Black Madonna, in the Benedictine Monastery of Montserrat. And after he did this and became a pilgrim, started wandering as a pilgrim, that's not, by the way, repentance, that's penance, and that's not a Christian doctrine in any way. But he gave everything to the Blessed Virgin and kept whipping himself and kept getting visions and then started to learn something. And that's literally how to brainwash people, how to get them to become soldiers of the Catholic order, of the Catholic religion. And he started writing these things out in terms called, what he called the spiritual exercises. And as he learned this, he learned he could teach this. This is long before the CIA. In fact, the CIA, possibly the Mossad, the OSS, the SS, are all based on the Jesuit order. The way things are put together and have the roots in the Jesuit order. That's not a compliment, but it does show you how powerful that regimenting is and how important it is to get the minds in the same place, to get agents. These people become agents for whatever the cause is. In this one, it's Catholicism. And so as he did this, he got men and women, lots of women, into his trainings, as it were, his school of religion. And he was able to control these minds to the greater glory of God, and they're willing to give him money and support him and everything else like that. And the priests, of course, were getting jealous about it. They took him to an Inquisition a number of times. But he was able to, like, do this training, as it were, like death training, only back then, the spiritual exercises, on his captors. And they would always treat him lightly. He never got punished bad, and he always got out of it. So it's amazing. He learned this ability and got some men who then became dedicated after him. At one point, after the four Inquisitions, he had a vision where God the Father walks up, and Jesus is holding the cross, and he walks up to him, and he says, the Father says to the Son in his vision, the Catholic Father says to the Catholic Son, I will for you to take this man as your servant. And then in response, the Jesus vision says, my will is that you should serve me. And so he created a society of Jesus, the Jesuit order, Jesuits of Jesus. But finally, in 1540, I'm skipping a lot of history, but in 1540, they got their permission from Pope Paul III that they would do two things, that they would become the confessors of the mighty and the teachers of the children, the purpose to make all the world serve the Pope. Everything they have done since then in religion, in politics, and in everything else, it's had one ultimate goal, to make a one world order under the Pope.
Yes, indeed. Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 31 to 37. The word of God declares, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day, that hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray. Time is, for the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And, dear listener, the Lord Jesus Christ, he commanded you and I to occupy until he comes. Are you occupying on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his cause, taking up your cross? You say you are a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. Are you occupying? And I would just ask Kenny here if he would open up here. I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to pose here a question. And, of course, Brother David, as surely as you're with us, you can, of course, give your take here on this. Here's the question here. There's this verse right here in the Gospel of Mark, 13, verse 32. But that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are, neither the Son, but the Father. Now there are cults that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh, which, of course, is another truth that these satanic counterfeit so-called Bibles go after with a unholy vengeance. And this is the verse that these cults would use, these antichrist cults would use to try to say that the scriptures themselves declare that he was in no wise God. How is this verse actually not only not declaring that he was not God in the flesh, but actually declaring that he is God manifest in the flesh?
First of all, we know that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We know that we cannot hold in a human brain all the wisdom, all the knowledge, and all the understanding that there is in the universe. That God may decide to give us bits of information, and God does that with his prophets. He does it with various words of knowledge and wisdom over the years. God does that, but he doesn't do it all the time and with all things. If I were taking a trip to Earth, well, let's see, I'm going to New York at the end of the month. We're going to go to the King James Bible Baptist Church in New York, just established this last Sunday in Manhattan, and Deb and I are invited to come over to Brian Kelly's church. When we go, we can only pack the things that I really think we'll need. You know, we can always try to get other stuff we need it and stuff, but we got to keep it really tight. Well, our brains, when Jesus became a human, almost how much can he put inside his brain at one time? How much knowledge does he need to have? Now, he knew everything about everybody on the face of the planet. One thing he didn't need to take on the trip was when he was coming back. It was not, there was not a thing he could do to help him if he knew it, if he kept it in his memory. If he kept that with him during the time that he's a human being, If he kept that with him, there was nothing that it would have helped him. And it just would have been another temptation to take out of him. There was no need for it on this journey. However, can you turn to Acts chapter 1? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now this is after 40 days, Jesus rose from the dead, and for 40 days has been going to the apostles, different people, appearing to them, talking to them, even to his brother, half-brother James. He's gone to Galilee, he's gone back to Jerusalem, he's gone to different places and appeared to people and talked to people and instructed the disciples for 40 days concerning the kingdom. Because Jesus, in his new body, it doesn't have the old brain system anymore. His new body that we're going to have, because when we see him, we'll be like him, but we shall see him as he is. So as he is, that's the body that holds the eternal stuff. He doesn't have to worry about what he's packing anymore. He doesn't have the human ordinary brain. The physical flesh is gone on him. It died on the cross and was buried. So this is now the person that Jesus is. And look at the difference in his answer now. He said unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know. He didn't say, I don't know anymore. He said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. By the time Jesus had ascended and got his, he rose from the dead in his new body, he had all his knowledge back. He had everything. He has everything to this day. He's not on a trip anymore in a small parcel. He's completely moved. He's completely moved into the new body. And that new body is able to contain absolutely everything. So all the knowledge was right there. He just didn't need it for the trip.
I'm going to have to weigh in and say the
Amen.
Same thing
I would also,
on that.
Amen. I would also tell our listeners here, too, verse 32, again, of Mark 13, but of that day, that hour, knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. The key word in that verse, dear listener, is but. He says, neither the Son, but the Father. Jesus is saying that he cannot know apart from the Father, and the reason why he cannot know apart from the Father, dear listener, is because he's one with the Father. As 1 John 5:7 declares, Jesus being the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For there are few that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You care to talk about how the satanic counterfeit Bibles go after that verse with an unholy vengeance?
All the way back to the very beginning. That was the first victory the devil ever had with Bibles. One thing everybody who listens to this has to remember, and it took me a while to catch on to the bleeding obvious, every copy of the scriptures that was ever made until Gutenberg's printing press made multiple copies possible of the same exact thing using ink in a boom, stamp, boom, stamp, boom, stamp. The first time that was able to done it, because it was, we weren't in China, and China had that ability, but it didn't happen out here, out in Europe. Every single copy had to be made by hand. So if my hand slips, and my hand slips all the time, oh, my goodness, you can see me on the cell phone. My hand slips all the time. I make a single slip, I've made a mistake. But if you look at a whole bunch of people are writing the same, hearing the same words and writing the same sentences, you're going to find the vast majority of people are not going to make the same mistake I did. And so you can see in that vast majority of people that they're doing it right. God wanted us to have his words. We are just vessels, but God is the one who is preserving the words, and God is a way to do this. So all through history, people had nothing but handwritten copies until after 1462, after Main Germany and Gutenberg printing press, and then when Adolf II invades the city and all the printers who were under secret and under vows to not reveal anything went, ha, 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 I'm getting out of here, ran at all these other cities and took pieces of the press with them, they took the technology with them and started building presses everywhere. So then it became important to find out which exact words were God's. Now, going all the way back to the beginning, the devil worked with there was a book called The Trail of Blood, and it had a theme in it, and I had to research the theme. I didn't always agree with every little piece of history, but it had a theme that I found to be true. Whenever something calling itself the church starts to get it to be an organization instead of an organism, temptations of an organization come in, and it starts to become just a little more like a daughter of Babylon, a daughter of the whore of Babylon, because they start to let their doctrines be more important than the scriptures themselves, and so the scriptures will be the most important. And as the Greeks were developing into their system, their systemic doctrine, their organization, they started baptizing babies. So as they started baptizing babies, Acts 8:37 was a problem for them. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, if you take that verse out, then it's a lot easier to do infant baptism. So when this controversy came out, they removed that verse. Well, they had a Trinitarian controversy, a controversy about the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost being one God. And when that controversy hit, now there's another problem. How do we deal with this? What did they do? They simply removed verse 7 and the part of verse 8. So they took out, and there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and they're three that bear witness in word on earth. Now, despite the fact that taking those words out destroys the grammar of the Greek, so much that when I was taking Greek from Dr. Paul McReynolds over at Pacific Christian College, he was telling us that we know that the apostles made syntactical and grammatical errors in their writing. Why did he say this? Because the polluted Bible removed verses that destroyed the proper function of the Greek. That's the way you know that this isn't God, because God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't mess these things up. It is his holy words, not man's words. They're God's. When you take those words out of 1 John 5:7 and the first part of 8, you destroy the structure, you destroy the gender matching, all sorts of stuff don't make sense anymore. But it gets them out of having to talk about the three being one. And they go, well, you can't just talk about this, try God or whatever, or this one God and not talk about the three parts, or he became the Father, became the Son, became the Spirit. All this kind of stuff, they didn't want to deal with it, they just removed the verse. The Eastern Orthodox Church, as it developed, removed verses that caused them problems, and that's why it was out. But the Latin-speaking ones, remember, the gospel was in the Latin. They had the scriptures before 157 A.D., just like it had been in Syrian, translated into Syrian. Syria and Aram are the same thing. So Aramaic is Syrian. It had been translated into that in 150. See, it was both in Old Latin and in Syrian. And when you look at the Old Latin, you can see they didn't have any problem with that. They weren't dealing with those things that the Greeks were. And so the verses were right there where they belonged. And that's what happened. God made sure that there were copies from people who weren't part of the big system that could be found that still had God's holy words that were there. In the 1500s, God was so kind as to bring together these copies, and Erasmus was one of the people who did that. He went to different libraries. The only thing he used his Catholic priesthood authority for was a permission slip to go into libraries and check out the Bible. Isn't that awesome? So God used him to pull together those things, and when you put it together, two things happen. One, the scriptures don't contradict each other anymore, and three things. Two, they make sense now. And three, they bring the right fruit. When you have the Bible, it has all these things in it, and all these verses in their proper places, and the translation, if it is in the King James Bible, it brings the fruit of faith, hope, and good works. and we got the world's largest missionary movement from people who read and believed the King James Bible. Why? Because God was bearing witness. Just like God bore witness with gifts of the Holy Ghost in the first century, in the same way God bore witness to his word by faith and hope and missionary movements and revival.
Amen. And we were talking, as you know, Brother David, not long ago, we were talking about the whole matter of the publishing of the gospel and also how a lot of believers these days have, you know, kind of been subjected to a defeatist mentality. And you were also sharing with me about the three generations and the cycle and revival and everything you were talking about there. Would you go over that again, please, for our listeners?
Sure. And again, this isn't gospel. This is me talking as a researcher of history. I've written 17 books, and I'm just doing my best to transmit what I understand the best I can. So that's my disclaimer at the beginning. But throughout history, we find three phases of every move of God. There's either the man or the revival. I'm going to switch from the word the man to the revival. There's the revival, then there's the movement, and there's the monument. Three stages. That's the life cycle. The man, sometimes it's the man that God picks and does things with, but it's the revival that matters. The revival hits and people are suddenly drawn to the Lord. The church's ranks swell with real people who really wanted the Lord and didn't know where to go and didn't know how to do it. And God opens the door, and it's just amazing, and they're fellowshipping, and I want to read the Word. And can we have a Bible study? Let's have a Bible study. Let's pray. Let's read the Scriptures. Let's tell other people. Let's go down the street. Let's give out tracts. Let's go out and tell other people about Jesus. Let's go talk to them, because if we don't, they're damned, and we don't want them to go to hell. We want them to go to heaven. That movement, and it happens among ordinary people and spreads across an entire culture, like the Great Awakening in the United States. And when it happens, the culture starts to change. Even the elected officials start changing. First, in response to the people, and then some of them start getting saved too. And as the salvation and the movement of God spreads, these people are focused on Jesus, it revives and changes the entire, changes the churches, changes the society, changes the way they do politics, changes everything. And it's a great generation. Now, after that comes the movement. Now, that's the key middle point. That's the fence sitters. The people who sit there, they lift their finger and they stick it in the wind and they see which way the wind is blowing. Is it blowing to this way or to that way? And they weren't big committed people. They were the people who didn't get on the ark or repented after the ark door closed. There are those people, the fence sitters. Well, actually, they're not even those people, but that's another story. But they sit there and they watch the winds of where things are going, and they go, oh, it's popular. Kind of like the people who joined churches all of a sudden in the 1980s when Reagan became president. It's popular to be a Christian. Let's all be Christians now. And so you're seeing that they didn't know what it was. I'm going to church now. What is that? I don't know. We're all doing it together. The movement, the moral majority. Yay. And it's yay team stuff, and they join in and really swell the ranks. The church ranks, the church becomes absolutely humongous and filled. And they got programs and all the, they have to sort all the fish, you know. They have to try and figure out what to do. And they have programs for people, and there's more preaching and more things. But it moves further, it starts to move further into the programs and away from persons. Away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still people doing it in order to maintain this giant number of people. Sometimes the quality goes down and down, and it comes like that until finally you come to the third stage, often the next generation, the monument. Oh, wasn't it great when these things happened? And it's just a bunch of programs. Like they, not just the church has lost its first love, but there's a whole lot of people there who are not even really Christians, and they weren't really checked on, and it didn't really happen the way it should have. And those people are still there, but they're cultural Christians. They're not real Christians. And then in that stage, someone else comes on the scene, and that person's charismatic, and that person seems, and in the end times, the Bible says he's going to have power, signs and wonders that he can do. And so those old fence sitters are going to look over there, who've called themselves Christians now for years, are going to look over there and go, oh, this is the real power. And they're going to abandon the church like a hot potato, and they're going to do it in such numbers that that's going to be like a giant apostasy. They will fall away from the church. They'll not be physically there, but these are people who weren't joined and followed, and they're going to go for this thing. And that's what the Bible says is going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away. It'll be really obvious, but you can't have a great falling away when you're at the bottom rung of the ladder. I cannot hurt myself badly if I fall off the bottom rung of the ladder. Right now, we're at the bottom rung. So I think personally that we need to have a revival. Not a revival that Jesus is going to come down in the midst of, like they said there at the Heritage, that Jim Baker thing. There's a big revival, and Jesus is going to come down in the center. And they're all cheering, and I'm in 1980. I'm watching it on TV and going, that's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. But no, not that. But that God will, I hope, allow us one more revival, and that we'll have that. But that ultimately, that's what's going to make it big, and then that's, once that big thing happens, it's going to be a big fall. And that fall will be apostasy. And so I loosely say that I think it will be three generations. It could just be just 3 decades, who knows, to do all 3 stages. But historically, things have worked in those 3 stages. Does that help?
Yes, David, thank you very much. Thank you very much. And on that note, I'll read 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, down through verse 13. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, I'm talking about this defeatist mentality here with David, you know, and you hear even true boring Bible believers say, yeah, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, so there can't be any revival. They're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, I got news for you. Evil men and seducers were waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived in Paul's day. And did they have revival since Paul's day? Obviously, the answer is yes. Questions, comments? Kenny? David?
You're absolutely right. There's always going to be these things. But what I like is in Peter, where God starts talking about how things are going to fall apart and be destroyed, like in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he talks about what they're going to be like. They're still come in the last days. 2 Peter 3:3, if you want to follow. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last day scoffers, balking at their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? And since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And I think it's interesting. That means that maybe atheism isn't going to last forever, because these last days, this would be people who are talking about creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in water, whereby the world then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They forget about the flood, but they believe in creation. And after all this stuff about talking about what it's like. In verse 11, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? It doesn't mean not sitting on your blessed assurance saying Jesus is mine. Go out there and do something for him. You say, oh, it's getting closer to the end. Well, good, push it. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. That was, I'm so glad you read that out of Mark 13, because that was one of the two most important verses to me as a brand new repentant believer in 1980. That one, I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And the other one, which talks about being fat. And I said, God, please don't let me ever be fat, self-satisfied. Don't ever let me be satisfied with who I am and think, oh, this is good enough. And let me always be a watcher. And I agree. Like I told you, I'm a member of the Occupy movement, Occupy until I come. This is looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Get your, run toward it. Do like David did to Goliath. David didn't sit there and go, oh, Goliath, if he comes to me, we'll fight. No, he ran to him. My friend Darian, if he's listening to this, Darian sent me a picture from his friend of the Valley of Elah, the place where everybody's down there. That valley where Goliath is on the other side and the people of Israel on one side, that's a long valley. That's a big valley. So when he ran to meet Goliath, he ran and ran and ran and ran and ran. There was a long way, a lot of running he had to do. Good thing he was in shape. He ran to meet Goliath. That's why God used him, because he ran. That's what we want to do, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. So what kind of people are we supposed to be in all godliness and righteousness? How can we get the gospel out? I got my, I'm sitting here right now, I tap in my chest pocket. I always make sure I have two pockets if I can help it in my shirt. And I fill my pockets at church. So I have my tracks there because you never know when you're going to need them. And when I start running out, it's when it gets scary. Because I want to be able to be ready. Haste unto it. You want more people to be there? We can fill heaven. At least we can be a part of what God wants us to do to invite people to come to heaven. But if we sit on our blessed assurance, we're not going to do anything. We're going to sit there and go, oh, woe is me. No. No, not woe is me. Let me get off my backside and do something for Jesus. And that's why I'm so thankful that he's given me permission to be here at Chick Publication. I get to do this 24/7.
Amen. And Hebrews chapter 12, Brother David there just mentioned. Ronnie, dear listener, by faith in Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 declare, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What are you willing to endure for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, dear listener? Verses 3 and 4, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Okay, let's see here. Did you have anything you wanted to say, Kenny? Okay. You didn't have anything you wanted to say then, Kenny? Okay, evidently not. Now, David, is there anything off the top of your head that is on your heart right now that you would like to address, talk about? Next.
Well, one of the nice things I like is that being here at Chick Publications, I've been in a receptive mode. I've been in a place where from the time I started working with Jack, he gave me permission to write on the stuff on the King James Bible. In fact, he told me one of the conditions is you got to keep writing on the King James Bible. You got to get this information out there for other people to see it. And what is neat is being able to write on the Codex Sinaiticus, since in the 1800s, until the Codex Sinaiticus, this giant Greek book, claiming to be the oldest complete Bible, pretty much, complete New Testament, ancient complete New Testament in history, came out, people were unwilling to fully pull away from the King James Bible. But when it came out, and when a guy named Tischendorf came out with the Codex Sinaiticus, then they had Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, and they got an idea. A guy named Westcott and another guy named Hort got an idea that where the two of them agreed that that would be pretty close to the original text. Well, what if they agreed to remove hundreds or thousands of words, phrases, and verses from the scriptures? Well, that's fine. And they did that. That was the beginning of all the modern Bibles, that agreement between the two. Now, everybody can say, well, we have modified Greek text, and we're up to the 28th version of the Nestle-Allen Greek text. And, yeah, so you know what? It's still not very far away from what Westcott and Hort started with the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Well, we got all these papyri. We have the Bodmer and the Beatty papyri. Yes, and we're still not very far away from the same text that Westcott and Hort had. And so that text of the Sinaiticus is part of a three-legged stool. Alexandrinus, which was known from about 450, and it is a really old text, regardless of whether it's actually from that date, which I think it probably is. In the Gospels, it's very similar to the King James, but in the Epistles, it's different. And then Vaticanus, which showed up in the Vatican Library in 1475 and then appeared in both 1475 and 1481 catalogs of the Vatican Library. And then there's the Sinaiticus that was brought to the public in 1862. The whole story here of the Sinaiticus is that it was the straw that broke the back of the resistance to the King James Bible. People were going, if I had only a second book, you know, like the Vaticanus, I'd be willing to move toward it. And that's what it was. And so what the Lord blessed me here with is just being a receptor of information, asking really simple questions and following those simple questions with the internet and with all the resources I could get being here at CHIC, I was able to start finding answers to the questions. To where I found out, you know what? Sinaiticus was created between 1839 and 41. It was created on behalf of, from the research of, the work of a monk who was originally a teacher in Asia Minor named Vissarion of the little island of Sinai. And then after he retired after 35 years, he became a monk and took on with the same letter, Benedict, because B and B are the same in Greek, that's another story, Benedict, and after he went through Segmenu Monastery and then the Greek war came on, which he was a part of, his purpose was to take and make a modified Bible, not too different from what we have modern Bibles now, in order to justify the Masonic rebellious, Gnostic interpretations of things that all kind of worked on the same side, and to get the Tsar of Russia, who is kind of over the upkeep of all the churches, to promote this Bible and print it, give them a printing press, and then after that, they promote this new Bible. So he had this goal. His eyesight was bad after all the years of being in a monastery with candlelight. That's not good for you. And his grandnephew, who was a calligrapher and an expert in that, Constantine Simonides, penned the thing out in a matter of months, made some really stupid mistakes with it, and then a whole bunch of things the world told the Bible. And all the evidence is presented there for anybody in the world to look up for themselves. And so it's been a privilege that this is just one of the issues. Same as the should a Christian be a Mason? God blessed it again here at CHIC. That I looked up and had a theory about Baphomet in masonry, because the Masons would always say that this Baphomet funny looking thing you see it in the news now. They have a modified version of the Baphomet, one arm up, one arm down. It's a goat-headed thing. It's got some perverted stuff on it. It's got words written on it. And this Baphomet, the Mason said that what Jack Chick had produced actually was false, and it was just this hoax about this guy named Leo Tactile, and then told the whole story about that, and it's on Masonic sites even to this day. And I thought, I don't think that's what this Baphomet really is about. I think it's about the guy who drew the picture, Ellis Levi. But it was only a theory. I had no evidence. And finally, the night before I was going to turn in Should a Christian Be a Mason, as I had written it, I decided not to write a big section on the Baphomet. And I found Eliphas Levi's books translated into English. And I downloaded them and OCR'd them, made them searchable. And then I woke up in the morning, saved the text, searched them, and put the Baphomet, and then I found the secret. That even in Masonry, in the book Morals and Dogma, by Albert Pike, he quoted from Eliphas Levi right out of his occultic book, telling that the Baphomet is actually, when you put together both Eliphas Levi's real writing and the translation made of it and parts of it taken out by Morals and Dogma, you'll find out that Baphomet is represented as both the Holy Spirit and the devil and Jesus Christ and the Goat of Mendes. And all that's documented in that little book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And that was amazing. It was a discovery that happened at the last minute, that the Lord, he has all the time in the world, and he let me be a receptor in this building. It's been a blessing to be here these last 22 and a half years.
Amen, Brother Dave. Amen.
Tim.
Yeah, Kenny?
I was going to see if he could repeat that YouTube address that he gave earlier for where we could find the Chick tracks on YouTube.
Oh, the videos that I produced and the video in multiple languages called The Light of the World is at youtube.com/, and then you just put the @ sign and write in one word, Chick Track, @ChickTracks, @ChickTracts. That's it. Just go to youtube.com/@ChickTracks, and bam, up the thing comes up. It's really great. They just gave that to us a few months ago.
Okay. I'm going to ask you to give a spirit-led invitation here in a moment, Brother David here. And then, Kenny, after he gets the invitation, then you can either play the song and then give our listeners the information if they would like to make a donation to the ministry or to Six Eyes Radio. But before you do that, either play the invitation song or else play the invitation song and then give that information after and then conclude. But before I give over to Brother David to do the invitation, here is the Spirit leads. For any of you lost souls listening that have yet to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, I read Romans chapter 1 down through verse 32. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, faith, fabulous adventures, and trusting him, the Holy One of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, manifested as Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 5:12 declares, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like two corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and change the truth of God from a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And when we talk about these simple men with their sinful self-wills taking it upon themselves, dear listener, to change the words of the living God, or albeit try to change his words, albeit ultimately his words stand. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his words shall not pass away. But nevertheless, these sinful self-willed sinners try to change his words. They do so because they serve themselves as the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. Does this describe you, dear listener? And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Again, unseemly, not normal. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind and do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In Revelation 21, verse 8, dear listener, declares, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, Brother David, before Kenny concludes us here on this edition of the Word of the King, would you please give one final spirit-led plea to any lost sinners listening to come unto Jesus?
If you're listening right now, well, you are. You are an important person, and God created you. The world is deceiving you. What the gypsy sang in the Hunchback of Notre Dame, I thought we all were the children of God. That's a lie. We're not all the children of God. We're all the creation of God. We're not all his children. God wants us to be his children. But we have to be born into his family. There is no way we can get there by our works, not by good works, not by bad works, not by sacrifices, not by giving, nothing. There's no way we can make it. But God sent his son, Jesus. He came, and it says that he did these wonderful good works. He's approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs that God did by him. Right in the midst of the people of earth, the Jews themselves. And then he was delivered up, betrayed. But God had a bigger purpose even through that. They displayed their hatred on his love, and he had a bigger purpose than that. While he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, so that what they did that day was not held against them. Because it's a bigger purpose. Because if you are the only person on the face of this planet who is so deceived, and the only person on this planet who are filled with sins, we're all filled with sins, and we know it, as soon as we're honest with ourselves, he would have died for you too. This is the truth and the power of the love of God. When he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, he did for you. He did to bring you together with his dad. He wants you to be adopted into his family. There's only one way. What is the work of God? This is the work of God, to believe in him and his son. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own son. He died for you on that cross, and he bore your sins. But it's like a pardon, and that pardon you have to receive. You're sitting there in jail in your sins. You're sitting in there your habits. You're sitting in your bad relationships. You're sitting in your bad choices. You're sitting in there a whole life of accumulated sins and mistakes and errors and even rebellion. And he's got the pardon, but you got to receive it from him. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins, but you have to receive that pardon in order to go to heaven. My own dad, just a few weeks ago, I read to him the tract I wrote on the pardon. And when I read him that tract, I didn't see a visible change in him or anything, but I read another tract of them too, the nurses that were there. God gave me 2 hours there. And during that time, and time before that, I read another tract to my dad and talked to him on the phone. I didn't know if he'd received Christ. He was getting further and further to where we couldn't talk about more than the basic things. But just before he died, he was not scared of death anymore. He was testified by a male and a female nurse just the other day. He raised his hands up to heaven and saying, yeah, that's all you can do. You can raise your hands to heaven and say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for me for my sins. I believe that he paid it, so I'm not going to try and pay for it, but I will give my heart to him because my heart is filthy and I need him to clean it. And when he does, when we do place our faith in him, he then takes our heart and he cleanses it. And he pronounces us clean because the blood of Jesus Christ paid for it. Then you receive the Holy Ghost. You got forgiveness of sin. You become a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things come. Then as a result of those things comes the great glorious thing. The Father adopts you. You become sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. At the time that you believe, according to Ephesians and other verses, you receive the new creature. You become a new creature. You're not the sum total of your stuff anymore. When your body goes, you have something just like Jesus had that'll hold it, that'll hold the new self. It is incapable of sin. It doesn't accumulate sins like your body does. It accumulates righteousness, and it grows and receives rewards. And you're adopted, and God then is your Father. Then you are the child of God. Today is the day of salvation. Take this opportunity and receive the salvation that Jesus offers.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother David. Amen.
Brother David, real quick, do you have an email address I could send a couple story ideas that you could put into a trash form?
Yeah, it's about as simple as it gets. dwdaniels@chick.com. dwdaniels@chick.com.
Okay, one more time on that.
Uh-huh. D as in David, W, Daniels, dwdaniels, like the prophet Daniel with an S, dwdaniels@chick, chick.com.
Okay, thank you. All right, so we're going to go ahead and play this invitation song for any of the listeners that want to take this time to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You could say a simple prayer just like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, I deserve the punishment of hell. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Lord Jesus, take my heart as it is, broken as it is, and Lord Jesus, make me a child of yours. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come in today. Amen. And use this time during this song to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen.
Upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear.
Accepted Jesus Christ as a result of this program, contact Brother Tim at his email address once again, the word of the king, av1611@hotmail.com. Again, the word of the king, av1611@hotmail.com, and let him know of your decision so we can rejoice with you in your newfound joy. Amen. And if you would like to get a copy of this program or any other program here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, there are several methods you can do to get a copy. First off, you can, of course, go on your smartphone or tablet and go right to the podcast section and enter in the search box Six Eyes Radio. That's SIXEYES radio, RADIO. Click enter. All you have to do after that is click subscribe, and you'll have us 7 days a week, and you'll be able to enjoy. If you have an Apple or Android device, you will first need to download the iHeartRadio app. Once you downloaded iHeartRadio to your Android or Apple device, go to your iHeartRadio, click on that, go in there to their search box, enter Six Eyes Radio, SIXEYES space radio, RADIO. Once you've done that, click enter, and we pop up there. Then just click subscribe, and you'll have us on your Android or Apple device, and you'll be able to enjoy 7 days a week, and you'll get updates on new programs as they come out. Amen. Also, you could go to blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes to get all of our programs. That is blogtalkradio.com/SIXEYES. And you can also type into Google Six Eyes Radio in the search box, and you'll find us in all the places that we are located on the net, such as Facebook, Twitter, etc. And be sure to like the Six Eyes Radio Network group page. Amen. If you'd like to give a donation to the Six Eyes Radio Network, there are several options you have there to send a love gift to us. Remember, these programs are free for you to listen to, but it does cost us money to keep shows like this on the air, and we would appreciate a love gift. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to PayPal, enter the email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's SIXEYES, digit number 6@gmail.com. Again, SIXEYES, digit number 6@gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $ SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4. Again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. If you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, just contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6@gmail.com. In your subject line, put donation information requested. In the body of your email, just indicate you're wishing to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network and need the pay to and snail mail information for that check or money order. Amen. And he will send you back that appropriate information. Amen. Now, if you wish to send a donation to Brother Timothy, that is easily done. You go to our website, Holiness, H-O-L-Y as in year, NESS, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Once you do that, then you go down that page right there where it says Sow the Seed Ministries. Click Sow the Seed. Once you've done that, go down that page to where you see Love Offerings. Click that, and you'll be on his secure PayPal page. There, you'll be able to use your PayPal or credit card to give a secure donation to Brother Timothy Groover. Now, if you wish to make a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, do the same procedure. You just go to holinessbiblesfortheblind.org, go down the home page to the very bottom where it says Love Offerings. Click that. You'll be on the Holiness Bibles for the Blind secure PayPal page to where you can make a secure donation with your PayPal or credit card to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You can also send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Simply send to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, send your check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Amen. And we'll richly bless you, and we thank you, both Timothy Groover and Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Amen. So, for the team here, for Brother Timothy Groover, myself, Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, Sister Ruth, Brother Six Eyes, and all the team here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, we want to say God bless, good night, and we will catch you tomorrow night for the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, 7 p.m. Eastern, only here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. God bless everybody.